Oh, man, it's good to see you this morning through bloodshot eyes. You see, poor, why 6:30 in the morning? Well, men, really, it's the only time we can get together. I've had these mothers and others for quite a while, and pretty soon the gals came to me and said, poor, why don't you get together with the husbands? They're the ones that need a little help, too. And I said, hey, that sounds great, but when? And so we started, you know, filing through the day, and this is it, man, 6:30 in the morning. I checked history over carefully, and I agree with you. Nothing of any great importance ever happened before 9 o'clock. But, except the resurrection. I was corrected on that one. And that's about what this is, the resurrection. But anyway, the idea is to just to get together as men and to share some of the basics that that I'm sure I'm not going to say anything that you haven't heard before. Maybe it'll be phrased in a little different context, but this basic thing is to learn how to live life with a capital L. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And the basis of our own individual lives is a word that I shared a little bit yesterday morning, just going to kind of build precept upon precept. And as we talk about the man-woman relationship, I just want to take a few moments and share with you as a human being along the line of your basic need of really developing, because as we move on into this area that God has designed for us as men to be of the leaders and the lovers and the learners and the whatever in our home, I think it's really important to get your own faith based on a strong foundation. Yesterday morning in the Sunday School Hour, I used a verse. I want to just repeat that verse and kind of take off from it again today. Hebrews 11:6. Just to feed you, right in your own head. I want you to know, men, that this verse talks about the very core of our existence. It's the basis. It's the memory bank in our computer as far as importance is concerned. A little word faith, a little five-letter word. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For anyone who comes to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek Him. Now, with that thought in mind, again, we just want to probe into this concept of faith, because there's not a word that I know of in the Bible that's more important to really understand, to really see an operation in your life or mine, and that is this concept of faith. Just a little bit of a review, but the idea of faith is that everybody has faith. Right now, you're believing something. You're putting your trust in something. Everybody has faith. Everybody. When you drove down here this morning, you drove by faith. You ever think about that? You drive down the freeway. You drive, what a beautiful example of faith in your fellow man. Do you know the guy in the other car? Do you? 8 feet over, 70 miles an hour the other direction. That's just faith, man. I mean, it's raw, naked faith that you just put in your fellow man. When you go into a restaurant and you eat the food, you eat by faith. Do you know the cook? Huh? Really? I mean, it's just a simple little demonstration here, but boy, that's just a real open use of faith. When I'm away from home so much, I eat in restaurants quite often, and I always take a moment to thank the Lord for my food. But, you know, the more I'm around, the more I add a little more to my prayer. Not only do I give a little word of thanks, I ask for protection. You know? But the idea of faith is something that's exercised in our everyday life. Now, the idea of your faith right now, it's in various stages of development. Jesus said as far as becoming a Christian, all you have to have is a little mustard seed size faith. Doesn't take much, but faith increases. For example, if I were to ask you the question, would you like to have a stronger faith spiritually? Well, I'm sure if you're like I am, you say, hey, right on, for I need more and more, whatever. And so whatever we're talking about in this idea of faith, there's a development to it. So it's never static. We can really move ahead in our faith. This concept that it's possible to believe and not have faith in something, that's another aspect of faith that's important. And particularly when you get into your home or in the idea of building your home. To have all the right information in your head is one thing. That's knowledge. But wisdom, in its simplest form, is the application of the knowledge. Wisdom is knowing how to use what you've got. And, of course, faith is the motivating force. And so it's possible to believe in something and not have faith. I remember one time when I was in the car business, my granddad came down, and he came down once in a while, helped me wipe off the cars and so forth. And he's kind of an old swinger, and I said, Granddad, I said, let's do something today you've never done before in your life. That kind of caught his fancy. Hey, right on. He said, let's go. I said, get in the car. He says, where are we going? I said, I'm not going to tell you. I said, just get in. And so he liked that, too. He jumped in the car, and we went down to the airport, and I pulled up alongside a little Ronca Chief, and I said, I'm going to take you on your first airplane ride. And I'll never forget, he got out of the car, and he looked at the plane, looked at me, and smiled, and he says, listen, Kenny, he said, I get this straight. He said, I've been on this earth for 72 years. He says, I'm not leaving now. And I said, well, wait a minute, Granddad. I said, man, my plane is top shape. He said, listen, Kenny, he said, if that's your plane, he said, I've all the confidence in the world, it's in top shape. I said, well, I got over 50 hours logged on that thing. I mean, I can handle a bird. I said, don't you trust me? He said, Kenny, he said, if there's anybody in this city that can fly that plane, he said, I believe you're the man. But then he said this. He said, but I ain't getting in. And I thought, well, there's an illustration. He believed, but not to a point of commitment. So this idea of believing to a point of commitment is the full orb of faith. Now, when we focus into the spiritual realm, we begin to realize that it's more than just believing that God is. Do you believe that God is? You see, do you really have a personal intellectual conviction that God is operating today? You see, it's not just the idea of creation. A lot of people say, well, creation proves the existence of, well, it does of a creator, really. I mean, the mass of fantastic intelligence that's woven right into the physical universe impresses me. Does it impress you? I mean, have you ever got into little science yet? You just don't trip through it, man. I mean, there's some fantastic things like osmosis up there in the high Sierras where I work usually all summer except for this week. We have redwoods up there, and the forest ranger said that these redwoods take up between 700 and 800 gallons of water every day through the roots, right up through these giant trunks, up into the limbs and so forth. You know how much water weighs, don't you? Huh? 8 pounds a gallon? 700, 800 gallons every day without a pump. Oh, no straw. Some little deal they call osmosis, you know, the less dense into the more dense or a semi, they'll explain it, but what makes it work, nobody knows. But I'm just simply saying, I'm impressed when I look into physical creation that there's a creator. But it's not just that, but he's a sustainer. For example, like your car, it's one thing to get it running good. It's another thing to keep it running good. You ever think about that, the maintenance of the universe? Wow. And so I believe that there's a divine mind. I mean an intelligent creator in the universe. But the beautiful thing about Christianity, what it's all about, is just the simple fact that we can know him in a personal way. And maybe some of you are visiting, maybe not. Maybe you've been here before. But of all that I could share with you this morning, the greatest thing I could share with you is the personal reality that God is knowable in a very intimate way. And that's what Christianity is all about. God just revealing himself to you and to me. And of course, this is what our ministry is all about. By our, I'm talking about all guys that really know the Lord. And that is to get out into the highways and byways of Long Beach or wherever you work and begin to share the good news. Gossip the gospel. And get out and just don't keep the faith. Give it away. And begin to share the here and there and just let people know that God is very much alive. And of course, that can only be proven by your own behavior patterns. So this is the basis of it. Now, yesterday we were talking about the idea of the importance of having a real joy in your own heart and in your own home. And the real crossroads of life right behind the front door of your house. It's easy to get up, you know, in a group like this. You all look sanctified to me. I mean, you're all beautiful this hour of the morning even. But boy, I'll tell you know as well as I do that behind that front door there's going to be some real crisis moments, real frustration. And boy, your toes can be bent and your neck can get bowed and all kinds of pressures can. And if you say, well, gee, I thought mine was the only home that had problems. Oh, brother, if there's any comfort in number, join a club, baby. We've all got the pressures, and God is concerned about these things. And that's why he's given us a blueprint for happiness. God has given us a guideline to help us really understand not only eternal relationship with himself, but how it works out in a day-by-day, very practical approach to life. For example, men, if you got a little note, piece of paper, let me just give you some. I'm not saying men like this, I acknowledge you women too, but the idea here is just to get into some of the basics that we might really examine our position as husbands, as lovers, and really find out if God has something to say to us. Because some of you say, well, Ken, listen, I've been married 25 years. Don't talk to me about this. I'm a pro. Oh, well, bless your heart. I hope you are. But I'll tell you, I've just lived long enough on this earth to realize that, I've seen some marriages go 20, 25 years, and then, boom, down for the proverbial loaf of bread, not come back. You know, and to realize, whenever you see a marriage, for example, fall apart, it's kind of like a house that falls over as a result of termites. If you ever witness that, you can just mark this down in your head. Those termites have been there for a long time. And whenever you see a relationship fall apart, even with the idea of Christ in the midst of it, man. I'll tell you, you just know there's been some malfunctions in that relationship for a long time. And so this is what we want to do. First of all, to learn to really be honest, to really get in and open up our hearts and minds to God's blueprint. Let's just take a look at some of the basic reasons. This might be refreshing at least to some of you. Do you ever wonder why God designed a man-woman relationship? Now, let's just get in. Just very simple, but boy, it's refreshing when you begin to realize that God knows our need. For example, as we go back into the book of Genesis, we find out that God, of course, designed Adam first. You knew that, didn't you? That's good. We're working together on this one. I had a few basics down even before I became a Christian. I knew Adam was there first. Now, how long, we don't know. Maybe a day, maybe a month, maybe a year. We don't know. The Bible does not say how long Adam was actually operating prior to the development of woman. It wasn't Adam. Notice this, biblically. It wasn't Adam who said, "Hey, Lord, I need a chick." You know, I just want to put that. It wasn't Adam who said that. The beautiful thing about this is that God knew the need of man. There was a part in the personality of man that God himself could not satisfy. And God said, he took the initiative, and he said, "It is not good for man to be alone." Do you like that, man? Huh? Right on, Lord. and the basic concept is wrapped right into that very basic statement, "It is not good." The number one reason for the man-woman relationship, as I understand the Word of God, is not to have babies, not sexual activity. It's all right, but that's not it. Primarily, it's companionship. And when you get into your marriage and you begin to examine your own marriage, companionship, it's a beautiful word. That's working together. That's really having some common objectives that you're working at together. And I think that really, if you want to take a look at, for example, love, in just the human form, love is face-to-face, body-to-body, eyeball-to-eyeball. But companionship is turning from the face-to-face approach to looking at a common object together, doing things together. Companionship is really learning how to as a pair, really accomplish things in a beautiful way. Now, that's what, to me, really makes love, love. And I believe that as we begin to develop this idea, then the physical side and the psychological side and the spiritual side begins to really take its orb. Now, let's take a look at companionship. First of all, it means communication. Again, it's basic, but just reading a little article in the Press Telegram a couple of weeks ago, and they were talking about the needs and so forth. Right on, very first basic need of all healthy marriages is just the ability to communicate. Now, communication, you know this as well as I do, but communication has got to be more than words. Now, you can say words, for example, like little communication of love, "I love you. I love you, I love you. You love me? Yeah, I love you, I love you. I love you. Goodbye, goodbye, goodbye. Mm-hmm. Hello, 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 bye-bye. I love you." And you get in little routines. Now, words, that doesn't necessarily mean you're communicating. Isn't it wild how you can live in the same house and talk to each other and never communicate? Do you know what I mean? It's wild. You sit there and talk, and you say words to each other, but you're really not communicating, other than just sharing a few words like a ping pong ball, just kind of bumping it back and forth, you know, and never get below that. The possibility of having a Berlin Wall right across the middle of your house. Have you got into that deal? Did you ever get ticked off? You know, go into the big silence. You know, and then every once in a while, you know, you kick a brick out and look through the wall and say, "Hi, hi," and shove it back in. And it's wild. And I really believe as a leader in our homes, we've got to understand that communication of all means, it means the absolute necessity of keeping that communication line on, is of learning how to talk not just in words, but to back up those words with really just reality living. Here's an idea. This idea of loving in a sense of, and learning to communicate in a sense of saying, for example, "I love you," without saying, "I love you." Now, this is a little kind of a weird concept, but it's just a neat little deal of learning how to say, "I love you," without using the word, "I love you." Well, you say, "Poor, how on earth do you do that?" Simple. Man, I mean, you know, we have a kind of a little sphere, a sphere of activity, and your wife knows you so well she can look in your eyeballs and tell what's going on. Now, that's not bad, but it can be. That's why we need to be creative. We need to learn how to do some of this kind of a loving that I'm referring to right now. So anything that you do outside that normal orb of behavior pattern can be very meaningful, and it can be very little. And women, the way God has put them together, They operate on a different frequency. And many times they'll just take a word or a thought or a concept and just it'll just they can mull on that thing all day long. Oh, I want to show you what I mean. You guys, you want to be lovers, huh? Aggressive? Watch this one. Just learn how to say I love you without saying I love you. Little things like doing something for them they've wanted you to do, and you just go ahead and take out some of your own personal time and get that job done. That's what I'm talking about. Or getting up early in the morning, cleaning up the yard. She's still in the rack, you know, and just go in there and whip off a little rose, knock off a little thorns, and, you know, just drop it on the pillow there, you know, and then just split for work. And she wakes up, and there's that little flower laying there. You know what that flower says to her? Huh? It says, I love you. That's wild. Now, women will take a little deal like that. And when you get home, you might see that thing in a little stem in a little deal there. And you, there's my little cruddy flower, you know. And there it is. But, wow, some little deal like that. And when the Bible says it's not good for man to be alone, we have to be aggressive in our love. Not with our word, not with our physical action. Basically start with just learning to be creative. Now, if you use for example, the rosebud approach, that's good for a while. But it loses its power. That's why you always have to keep in creative ideas. Here's another little, this is a 10-cent tip here. Try this one, man. If you want to just kind of just add a little flavor to the marriage, you're splitting down a road a day or wherever you happen to go. Do you think about your wife during the day? Don't we all? You that are married? You thinking about your future wife? Where is she? But the idea here is just take a second. Drop out. And just, you know, if you're thinking about her and she flashes across your mind, just try this one. Good. This doesn't last long, but just try it. And pull over to the side of the road, whip into a phone booth, drop a dime in. Just drop it in and dial. Dial, dial, dial. And when she answers, hey, hi. Now, the first thing she's going to be concerned about is what's wrong. You know, see? And you say, oh, there's nothing wrong, honey. I just driving down the road, and I just thinking about you. And, honey, I just want to call you and just tell you how much I love you. I want to thank you for being my honey. Hey, I'll see you tonight, honey. Okay? Bye-bye. Now, you hang up, and you know what happens to her? She thinks about it. Why did he do that? But I want to tell you that when you begin to talk about really being a companion, in this idea of aggressive love and communication, boy, things like this, right outside the orb, and it just pays off beautifully. Do you ever wonder, you know, women are wired in such a beautiful way, but have you ever noticed the change of their whole basic attitude? Even when they get a new dress, for example, you know, you say, hey, here's an extra 10 or something, go get what you want, and what it does to their inner attitude, just open to, oh, thank you, darling. Yeah, a little 10 bucks, here's another one, boom, you know, and the mental activity of the relationship together, it's so beautiful. I was reading a little article about a 50th wedding anniversary. It really grabbed me. This guy had been married for 50 years, and they had kind of a little hometown gathering, and one of the local reporters was there, and he came up to the old boy who had been married for 50 years, golden wedding anniversary, and he said, what do you attribute your apparently successful marriage to? And the guy reaches into his pocket, and he pulls out a gold watch. He said, there's the secret. And, of course, the reporter looks at this gold watch, an old-fashioned jobber, you know, with the two sides closed off. And he says, sir, he said, what does a watch have to do with a successful marriage? And about that time, the old boy, he took it and he pushed the little button on the side and the front flap flipped out like this. And he said, the night I was married, he said, my father-in-law gave me this watch. I've been carrying it for 50 years. Gold watch. He said, the secret is inside the front cover. He said, every time I've opened my watch, he said, I've read these words. And inside, inscribed in the gold, were these words, put on by the father-in-law, given to him on his marriage night, and it said this, say something nice to Sarah. Oh, that grabbed me. And just to realize the simplicity of really being a companion, to really learn to communicate. It's not the amount of time you spend together. Do you understand that, man? Now, I don't understand what I'm saying now, but it is the quality of time. Many times you don't get to see your wife much. But if she knows that for a few moments you are really taking time and to communicate with her, eyeball contact, I mean, you're really concerned and you're talking about things that are meaningful to both of you, boy, that is what makes companionship companionship. Another thing that's important, men, and that is to be aggressive in your love and relationship to developing these areas. Do you enjoy doing things together? If you don't find some things, now we've had some natural things, like we love to eat out. I mean, we go down here to, you know, the reef. That's our favorite spot. About 6 o'clock in the afternoon and just watch the lights turn. That's beautiful if you've got the time. But there have been some natural things. But you need to expand to really enjoy things together. You have time for golf, you know. You have time for whatever you want to do, go hunting or whatever your hobby happens to be. I say, men, plan some time into your schedule exclusively just to be together. This year, Melba and I learned the secret of this thing just about 4 years ago, that how much fun we have together if we learn to do something together. So each year we've tried to do something new together. First this year, we started playing tennis together. Now you say, Porter, do you know how to play tennis? No, I don't know how to play tennis. Does she know how to play tennis? No, she doesn't know how to play tennis. Now, whatever you choose to do together, make sure it's something neither one of you know how to do. If you're a golfer, say, well, I'll teach my wife to play. It'll drive you right through the wall. Don't ever do that. But get something neither one of you know how to do and go out and do it together. It's really something. 42-year-old flopping around, you know, but just to get that thing done together, work up a little sweat, come home, and we find, I don't understand it, but boy, I find that a tremendous rapport has been developed as we just learn to do things together. We love to do little overnighters. We bumped into this about 7 or 8 years ago. If you got kids around the house, we didn't realize how uptight we got. You know, you just get, you know, into the routine of life. And one day, we knew we needed help, so I said, well, honey, let's pull the cork on this thing. I invited my mom and dad to come over. We got the kids off to school, and we split off, went over to Palm Springs. You say, poor, I can't afford it. Neither can I. I found there was a Motel 6, and so we got over there, and just a little overnighter, no telephones, nobody running in saying, what you doing, Daddy? you don't realize how tight things get, but boy, you get away from the pressures, and what it has done for our relationship is absolutely beautiful. So I'm just, this idea of being companion. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives. Now, in order to be a real lover, according to the terms of God's contract, I have to be willing to learn. If I'm going to be a lover, I've got to be a learner. And there's some basic things about that little female profile that are absolutely necessary for me to know. Now, basically, my earlier years, I'd say, well, gee, there's no use of talking to guys who've been married. They know, you know, much as I do, and I'm sure that you guys do. But what has happened to me is this. I'm not a counselor, but I do a lot of counseling. You understand that? I go into church, and say, oh, we've got a problem over here. Yeah, oh, no. Lord, help me. And I get in here, and I find out that, you know, do you feel that you're average? I always feel, you know, I'm average, you know. Knowledge, and when it comes to females, I'm average. But boy, I find out there's some guys that are really a little stupid. They've never really thought it through. And so I begin to realize there may be some men have never jumped into this thing. But let me just give you some ideas here. For example, when we start talking about a female profile, this idea, maybe you don't even need this thing, I'll just sit it right here. But this idea of knowing that little female, to know that God has wired her in a particular way. Now, you understand this basically, but let's just kind of get into it in a specific way. When we talk about the erotic line of a female, do you understand that a good gal has been wired by God that she can take off and start off, I'm talking about the physical side now, the relationship, and the biological response that God has designed in the female is kind of a retarded thing to start with. Now, a gal who's been married for a while, she can learn how to turn herself on. I mean, there's some little tigers around. I understand that. But basically, the female profile, biologically, has a very slow response. They're recessive. Men are aggressive. Do you ever wonder what would happen to the world if God had designed women to be sexually aggressive like men are? Wipe out. We never would have made it. So, again, you have to understand the basic concept because, again, a woman is basically, you know, 95% of sexuality of a female is in their frontal lobes, right up here, not in her physical body. And if she gets burnt here, man, it shuts off the whole system. That's why if you're going to be a good, aggressive lover, you've got to start a long time before you hit the bedroom. Little words of kindness. And fresh words, not the same old line. You know, sometimes they can almost resist you by the look you have in your eye. I'm saying that we need to be creative as lovers, as husbands. But the little gal, she'll start off, and for example, in a biological sketch here of the erotic line of the average female, it moves like this. It moves just like this, very slowly, gently, beautifully up, a climactic moment referred to as orgasm, a beautiful experience that I think is all that we have ever experienced as men. And then very gently they slide down back to normality, and this is what we call the erotic charting of the erotic line of the average female. That's a beautiful thing. There's a line right in here. I haven't read too much about it, but I'm sure that there must be a lot written. But there's kind of a line of no return. A gal right here, it takes her quite a while to get moving, but once she gets moving, she hits a line of no return. And it's a tremendous thing to see your wife completely submitted, completely, totally, with that drive in their hearts, their minds, and their bodies. That's a beautiful thing. Now,
The average erotic line of the average male. Men, let me give this to you. Are you ready for this? Now, we can start at the very same point as men. Now, we're talking about a sexual arousal. I'm going to superimpose this erotic line over the female line, just to give us a little comparison. Now, it doesn't have to be this way, but here's the comparison. Are you ready for this? Now, watch this. The erotic line of the average male. Are you ready? All right, here we go. We can start at the very same point, and it can look just like this. It can go, whoop, whoop. And boy, that thing's all over. Now, you say, "Boy, wait a minute. Let's that's all right. We'll just..." You say, what's the problem here? Remember my friend Don? This is as far as he'd ever gone. His little wife had just experienced this much, and she knew there was more to it. But because of the ignorance of her own husband, not knowing how to develop her real response to him sexually, she had never, for 8 years, had never experienced anything close to a really, of what we call a full orgasm at the top of this little mountain. So, when the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Now, men, listen. Love, in its true form, love is simply wanting the best for the object of your love. One of the basic characteristics of love is that it is not selfish. Have you got that one? Now, the counterfeit of love is a four-letter word. L-U-S-T, lust. Now, lust and love biologically feel exactly the same. Are you following me? The idea of love. But the difference between lust and love is love wants the best for the object. Lust wants the best for itself. Now, lust can be a part of the marriage relationship. Can I say that in just wide open? Just listen to me. And many men I've talked to who have been offended, they say, "Well, my wife hasn't given me what I am due, my rights." Now, if that's your attitude, that is not love speaking. That is lust. And it can happen in the relationship. That's why you have to be careful in your approach. You see, if you're in love with someone, love will give you the patience to develop this area of your relationship. If it's lust, you just want to do your thing, roll over and go to sleep. That's lust. Love takes time. Love really wants to see the wife at her climactic moment. And if to me, this is, I'm just talking now, Ken Poor, but if love really is in its right relationship in your heart toward your wife, not only does it give you a real opportunity to allow her to warm up, but it also means that husbands love your wives. It means that my erotic line moves not like this, which I can do at any time of the day, just boom, boom, but it's this. It's this right here, man. Husbands love your wives. Notice that. Because I tell you, the greatest part of our relationship together, my wife and I, is not his. That's not it. The greatest part of the for me as a man is to see my wife in full orgasm. Now, I tell you, man, that's really what makes it exciting. And it never gets old. Never. 24 years in our marriage, and it never gets old.
Oh, that is exciting.
And when your love relationship gets on this level, then you see the beautiful part about it is this, is the fact that love, your sexual response, then becomes meaningful because it's merely an expression of your true love. It's not just a physical gimmick to get the goose pimples off your back. It's a communicator. It's a way of saying, "I love you," without saying, "I love you." Now, you say, why do you put an emphasis on this, Mr. Poore? Because you don't have to have a sexual relationship I believe that a marriage can get along without any sex. I can't imagine it. But I've talked to some guys that have gone for a long time with very little. And I don't think that it's all important, but I want to tell you this, men. If it's not in its right relationship, it will influence and affect every other attitude you have in that marriage. That's how important it is. I really believe with all my heart, when you begin to work on it with true love, the Holy Spirit of God will give you the capacity, the ability, the insight, and, of course, the response from your wife, that you'll see that there's genuine love in your heart for her. Now, the reason I put this emphasis on this is because it's in this relationship with your wife, God, the little blueprint works like this. God is the one who designed the program. Under God, the Bible says, man was designed to be the ruler of this world. It's not good for man to be alone, so God designs a woman. Now watch that. It's kind of interesting. That little W-O prefix simply means out of man. Now, it's in this relationship, watch this one, that God says the man is to be the head of the wife. He is the head of the home. He's the president of the corporation.
You like that?
Huh?
All right. Now, the wife is to be in submission to her own husband as the head, if not that, not only just the administrative head, but I believe in love to his personality, to his direction. But when you begin to see this kind of a relationship in a home, you know what happens? This is really what influences your kids more than anything else on this earth. More than the church, more than the words that you say, it's the vibrations between mom and dad. This is the key to a successful development of a mind, a heart, a child, as they grow up in the home. These are the vibrations that come from mom and dad. And it's in this context that the child is brought up. Mom and dad can make a lot of mistakes, but if they have love one for another, the kid will make it. The Bible says love covers a multitude of what? Sins or faults or mistakes. Oh boy, I'll tell you, if there's a love relationship. That's why I say, men, it's not just a matter of being, Charlie Pro when it comes to the bedroom. This idea, when I talk about aggressive lovers, you usually always think about that. But it's not just the idea of the physical, but it's the psychological part. It's being a leader in the area of the spirit. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, it's in the reach out, it puts it this way. It says, be careful how you treat your wife. She's the weaker vessel. You ever think about that? Not that it may imply physically, but I don't think that's the basis of it. Weaker vessel. I can still put my wife down and arm wrestle. Maybe some of you guys can, but, but I think that was certainly implied. But basically, they have been designed by God as a weaker vessel in the sense that they're more sensitive. Weaker doesn't mean inferior in any sense of the word. But you begin to realize that your wife is strong where you're weak. Little idea here that opposites attract. You know, if you're an organized man, you probably have married a woman who's not so organized. Or if you're disorganized like I am, then you've got a wife who is really an organized gal. Did you ever notice that? And we used to fight each other. But if you understand this relationship and begin to work on it and find out what strengths your wife has, for example, I need organization. Above all else, I need to be organized. I know that. But I hate her to tell me what to do. And I, be gone for a week or two, and I'm anticipating coming home, and I walk in the back door, and I, oh, baby, good to be home. Let's do this, this, and this. She'd say, oh, that's all right, but what we need to do is this, this, and this. I'd say, we will do this, this, and this, you know. And as a result, confusion. And then after everything blows, she'll say, you know, she doesn't say it out loud, but you can feel the vibes coming across. Until the day I recognized that this little weaker vessel God had given me, man, she was the very thing I needed. So you learn, as Gothard puts it, here's one phrase that really stuck in my head, creative alternatives. So I'm smart now. Smarter, let me put it that way. I'm smarter now in this particular area. When I walk in the back door, knowing my wife's ability to organize, and I need that, I walk in the back door, maybe being gone for a week or so, and I give her a great big kiss, and then I say to her, I say, honey, what's the plan? and I can rearrange the order, but boy, 9 chances out of 10, that thing is right on, and we've learned to work together. And that's an important part of this deal. She's contributing at this point. Now, it's in this relationship, men, and this is what I'll be saying, and if you want to talk more about it, great. But basically, I'm just giving you this kind of a relationship because this is where it's at as far as our kids are concerned. Now, tomorrow, what we want to do is to really understand what this means in a very practical relationship as far as dads are concerned and our part as real coaches in the home. You see, when the relationship is going on between here, when the communication, when the love, when the spiritual leadership is being exerted, and it's tough to be a spiritual leader. It says, boy, watch out how you take care of that little wife, because if you don't treat her correctly, your prayers won't get a ready answer. In other words, the idea of really knowing that the relationship that I have with God and my effectiveness as a Christian on this earth is related to the way I treat my wife. So these kind of vibes are coming down. Supposing now, watch this one. I want to show you. Have you ever seen a marriage go for 20, 25 years and blow? Here's one way. The communication lines break down. No open hostility. Just that deep little root inside of saying, hang it in her ear. You know, and you just milk that baby week in, week out, month in. And so the communications lines are down. What happens to a woman in a situation like that? Well, if she's not working, and there's just one child in the home, she begins to abnormally pour her affection and her attention into that child. Now, you don't have to be a psychologist to figure this one out. The child, supposing the child's a girl, and the girl grows up, and she's 16 years old, just for example here, and boyfriend number one comes over, and he knocks on the door to take this girl out on her first date, just supposing. this mother hasn't talked to the man in real communication for years. Now, she's abnormally poured her affections, her attention that she would be sharing between the man and the daughter. Now, she's poured the whole thing into this daughter. And so the guy comes over, and he's going to take this girl out on her first date. Now, get this one. What does that knock on the front door do to this mother's heart? Can you figure it out? What's her attitude toward that boy? Hostility, man. She comes to that door. You know why? He is challenging her only reason for living. If she had a normal relationship with her husband, she'd be glad that he was there. Well, I remember one time I was trying to pump Sandra, you know. I was about 12th grade, going to Jordan over here. I said, Sandra, what are you going to do? Melvin said, yeah, what college are you going to do? And pretty soon Sandra kind of backed off, and she looked at both of us like this at the breakfast table. She said, it really was one of the most beautiful compliments we'd ever received. We didn't realize it at the time. She looked at both of us and said, Mom and Dad, she said, sometimes I get the feeling you want me to move out. And we hadn't thought about it just that way. We looked at each other and said, you're right. We've got a life to live, you see. And this normal relationship, I think it's a beautiful thing for our kids to see it. But if the relationship is down, the woman's pouring herself into her child, the boyfriend comes over, and the mother might open the door and just give him, you know, eyeball him up and down. And she'd say something like this, just cut, you. What do you want? You know? Now, if the daughter's off on the wing and she sees this, after the pause of the date's over, the daughter takes her mother to death. Mother, why did you treat Bob like that? And then mothers have a neat little way of saying, like what, honey? I just asked him what he wanted. You see, and you miss the vibe. And so the idea here, this gal, she might get ticked off. There may be a family feud start up, and the girl is blown out of the nest too early. Hits the street, hits the paddy wagon, away they go. And so here we've got an empty nest. Now, watch this one. What does this woman have? What reason does she have for living? Oh, she's got Henry. But she doesn't even know him. And all of a sudden it dawns on her. Who is that guy across the table? Because here they've been living in the house, but there is no relationship. And, of course, Henry has no real knowledge of her, and if something isn't done immediately, it won't be long before that marriage is going to fall apart. Many times, literally. But when the right vibes are coming down here, this is what the kids pick up. Now, tomorrow, we're going to take a look at one basic area, dare to discipline. And when you talk about it, let me just give you this much of an idea. From birth to 18 years of age, these are the years of control. And tomorrow, I want to share with you that from birth to 13 years of age, boy, what a crucial spot for we as dads to really have our head on straight as to what it means to really be a coach. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. That's not just a simple request. That's a commandment with a promise. And to really know our part as coaches. Now you say, well, Ken, I'm a grandpa. Will this do me any good? I'm a grandpa, too. What you blow on the first round, you always get a shot on the second one. Sir, you know? So this is so practical. This idea of daring to discipline. And then from 13 to 18, a new attitude is to be formed. And I don't know of any one thing that is violated more than parents that will not switch the pitch from being restrictive to this idea of becoming more and more progressively permissive as the youngster develops to the point by the time they're 18 years of age that they should be absolutely free from your control, not from your influence. And this will develop. We'll take a look at it tomorrow. And so, as we take this thing, we'll be talking about discipline, how to do it, very practical, and the need of it, and the biblical approach to it, and share with you some personal experiences, not only in our own home, but at Hume Lake, some basic things that we have found that God really endorses in a beautiful way. And so we'll take a look at this now. Before I wrap this thing up, some of you men are on your highway byway, on your way. If you're a Christian, would you like to share your faith in a fresh way today? Now, no doubt there have been many of you. You say, Ken, I'd like to witness, but I just don't get into it. Well, I told the kids last night, I've designed these little tracts especially to be dropped. I call them gospel pills. You want to drop pills for Jesus? Here, gospel pills, drop them. These things are self-contained. I mean, they self-destruct in 5 seconds. No. But they're designed to be read. They're just a sharp little way of giving away your faith today. And even if you don't see the person again, on the back part where there are 3 verses out of the Living New Testament, it says, do you want to know more? Write today, Ken Poor. And man, they drop in a little deal. I shoot them back a 4 Laws or a Dynamic Life and give them a pitch to really come alive. And if you find it difficult to open your mouth to the Lord, I started last night, I just shared with the kids, I said, start with what I call restroom evangelism. Can you do that? Can you walk in your restroom, huh, and just lock the door? Nobody can get in. Just pick, whoop one out of your pocket and stick it behind a tissue rack. Now, if you can do that, you can be a positive witness for the Lord. It's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? But, I mean, it's a way to start. You say, Poor, why the restroom?
world's greatest reading room. And it's just a simple way to get started. The best way to give a thing out like this, if you're in an office situation, if you're working on a job and you know a guy, say, hey, man, at the end of a conversation, I call it the no-pressure approach, pull it out, take a look at it, hold it out, and say, hey, here's something that really means a lot to me, makes a lot of sense to me. I want you to take this thing and read it when you get an opportunity, and next time we take a look at each other, tell me what you think about it. Just drop that baby and split. And then when you get back, you say, hey, man, did you read that little gizmo I gave you the other day? Yeah. What'd you think about it? You're on the offensive, you see? And they go, I don't know. And you can almost tell by the way they answer if they have any light, any understanding at all about God. But that's a little tool, and these are available if you'd like to get a hold of them. There may be somebody here today, you say, Kenneth, I don't even know if I'm really alive to God. Is God alive? Certainly. I can prove it to you right now. Are you ready for this? I want everybody here that knows God in a very personal, intimate way, and you know He lives in your heart today. You know God in a personal way. Say amen.
Amen.
I've asked you to do that. Maybe you all know, but you say, poor, weird crowd. What am I in today? Just a bunch of guys that have found a secret in really receiving Christ in a personal way. And if you have any question marks in your own mind about what it is to be a Christian, there's a little thing I've designed called the Dynamic Life. And it's you can take this little thing with you. No hidden television cameras. Just, you know, if you have a real interest in your heart, just grab a hold of one of these things. Just come up. And if you're a little shy, just, you know, make sure nobody's eyeballing you, you know, and just reach over and snatch one of these things, whip it in your pocket. And you don't have to be around us. We'd love Pastor Dave, myself, to talk to you about the things of God. But if nothing else, there's a little prayer in this little booklet that right in the privacy of your own car, home, wherever you are, you can make your discovery, like we have, that God is knowable in a very beautiful way. And, of course, with that knowledge comes the resource of His love. And that's what we need as husbands, to be real lovers controlled by the living God. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time together as men. We pray that by Your Holy Spirit You'll give us insight into our own hearts, into our own homes. Help us to be real aggressive lovers, learners. Lord, may we really be the kind of leaders that our children will rise up and call us blessed in the sense that we have a real direction to our lives. And so, Father, if we've made mistakes, we've blown it, Lord, give us the ability to admit it. And then, Father God, from this day on, because today is, Lord, the first day in the rest of our life, help us to start, even today, to be creative in our communications with our loved ones. And, Lord, teach us techniques and ways of really being aggressive in this area of being all that You've called us to be. Father, help us to give away our faith today. Give us the excitement of introducing someone to Jesus Christ. And, Lord, we'll be careful to thank You for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name.